Ephesians chapter 2. What we talked about this morning was the idea that we are to be one church. Now, when you talk about one church, most of you have been around long enough, I believe, that you understand the word church as used in the book of Ephesians is not talking about a local congregation, but it is talking about God's people, all of God's people, wherever they may be. But what God in His great wisdom has done, He has asked us if we would, demanded us, instructed us, that wherever we are, we would find people of like faith, and we would meet together, and we would work together in the community that we live in, and we would show them the wisdom of God in such a thing as the church. And so we love one another, and we nurture one another, and we build up one another, and we pray for one another. And when somebody has problems, we all have problems. And when somebody rejoices, we all rejoice together. And that ought to be the nature of the church. But in the first century, when the church first started, that wasn't true in all places. And so, for example, in the city of Ephesus, as we talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul started evangelism by preaching to the Jews. And he converted a number of them. But then he went and he set up shop in the school of Tyrannus, a Greek name, and he began teaching the Gentiles. And he began baptizing Gentiles into Christ. And so now we got a problem. Because now we got a congregation of people that is made up of all kinds of people. But basically two kinds of people. Them and us. The Jews and the Gentiles. And the problem was, for thousands of years, there has been a social wall between them, and the Jews would not associate with the Gentiles. And you know yourself as well as I know me, if someone treats me like that, I don't have any use for them either. And so it becomes a mutual wall in which neither side wants to give, and neither side wants to recognize, wants to fellowship and love the other side. So part of what Paul is trying to do in this is to bring both sides together. So picture, if you will, this is one of the first or second Sundays now in Ephesus, where we have a meeting place, and what we have is we have a bunch of Jews that are meeting with a bunch of Gentiles. Actually, what we have is we have a bunch of Christians, but they've come out of Jewish background and Gentile background. Now, this morning, all of the people that sat on this side were Jews. And all those that sat on that side were Gentiles. Well, I like to be an equal opportunity employer. So, tonight, all of you that are on this side, you're Gentile. Now, if I was the Apostle Paul and I was preaching this instead of writing it in a letter, here's what I would do. I wouldn't stand in the middle, because I don't want to be behind the pulpit, but also because I want people to understand. So all of you Jews over there, I'm going to begin preaching, but I'm not going to preach to you. I'm going to come over here. And I'm going to talk to the Gentiles. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make you nervous. I'm just going to stand and stare. Until you're all squirming in your seat. Now then I'm going to begin. And you were dead in your sins and in trespasses in which you formerly walked. Now, time out. About the time I started, you know what we heard over here? Amen. Preach it, Brother Paul. That's what they were. So hush. And what he said here, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we can begin quoting scripture. Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, the soul that sins it shall die. Same Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And he's going to tell us again in the book of Colossians that those that had sinned and walked the way that you all have been walking, you were dead. You were separated from God. You were not going to live with God for eternity because you sinned. And you see, the amens quieted down. But they're going to get real quiet because the Apostle Paul is going to walk over here. And I just screwed up the audio for Nate on that. But the Apostle Paul didn't care about the recording. So I want you all to squirm. Because when I was preaching over here, told it like it is. What's he going to say to us? What's he going to tell us? I know. He's going to tell us, but you all Abraham's children. You're okay. You all are God's chosen people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you. No. The Apostle Paul now looks at this side. Among them, we too, formerly, have lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Wait a minute, Paul. They're not children of wrath. They're God's people. No. Jesus said in John chapter 8 to some of the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Why? Because you're acting just like he acts. You talk just like he talked. You lie just like he lied. He was a liar from the beginning, and lying is his natural language. What does that make you? So what Paul has just done, remember the pilgrims when they came over, and they came over in three boats, and they got off the three boats, and they came on shore, and they were standing there, and they got surrounded by the Indians. And this is a little known fact of history. One of the pilgrims began looking around, and he said, brethren, we might have come over on a different boat, but we're all in the same boat now. But I want you to know, whether Gentile or Jew, y'all in the same boat now. The Gentile had sinned, and there's no hope. What do you do when you sin? How do you back up and do it over again? How do you undo it? I know what I'll do. I'll do two good deeds tomorrow, and that'll make up for the one bad deed today. And my answer is no. If you do two good deeds tomorrow, you should have done two good deeds. Every time you have an opportunity, that's an obligation. And so there are no deeds that are over and above the call of duty. If you do everything that God asks you to do, you've just done what God asks you to do. So there's no way that you can stack the deck to undo. And so you're all in the same boat. You've sinned. And if you meet God in this condition, you're in trouble. So, notice the next word as you begin doing this. You were, but we too. And the you was the Gentile, verse 11, that you were Gentiles in the flesh. But the we too now are the Jewish people, and they had lived in the lust of their flesh and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. All have sinned, all are dead, all deserve judgment. But that word is an interesting word. Three letters. Sometimes it's not good. I call, but y'all didn't answer. I gave you my word, but y'all threw it behind your back and wouldn't walk by it. many, many times what God did was he talked about the great things and the great privileges that he had done for the people, but it's good here. Because now you all, Jew and Gentile, are lost, dead, hopeless before God because you have sinned. We live in an age that doesn't believe in sin anymore. We call it all manner of things, but we don't call it sin. And we placate and we coddle and we... I'm going to tell you what. We need a few more old-time preachers that would go forth and would say, repent. And people would go, what's that? Because we haven't taught them about sin. But they need to. Now, in this case, though, but God, in his great mercy, wherewith he has loved us, he made us alive. He has raised us up together with Christ. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And thus we are saved by the grace of God. The grace of God. Grace means graciousness. It means acting with kindness. When you could have legitimately and rightly acted with anger or wrath or justice, if God would have condemned you for your sin, would he have been right? That's absolutely right. And if God punished you, is he right? He's absolutely right. In fact, the matter is, maybe he didn't punish us. No, God won't do that. God will always do what is right. Nathan, give me a glass of water. So, what we have is we are saved by grace through faith. Now, what I put on the board, you can't read. If you're in the back row, front row's empty. No. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 2. And go down to verse 9. What a lot of people don't know when they read the Bible is that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. The two churches were just down the road from one another. And the two letters, if you ever simply put them side by side and begin reading through both letters at the same time, it's amazing, and you can tell. He's having the same thoughts, and he's talking to them. Now, when he talks to the Ephesians, he talks about them as the church in relationship to Jesus. When he talks to the Colossians, he's going to talk about Jesus in relationship to the church. And so his emphasis in Colossians is going to be primarily upon who Jesus is. But his emphasis in Ephesians is who we are in relationship to him. So, when he gets to Colossians chapter 2, at the same spot that he was when he was at Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "For in Jesus, in him, all of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He was God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning he was with God," John 1 verse 1. Verse 14 of John 1, "He became flesh." And what that means is, it's not about divesting himself of the deity. What it is about is, in him dwells all fullness of deity, but it's in fleshly form. I was talking with a preacher one time, and he said, well, in order for that to take place, here's what would have to happen. And I laughed and I said, I don't know what you're going to tell me, but it's just going to make it up. Because you don't know what it would take. You have no earthly idea what it would take to stuff God into a human body. Because you're not God. And you weren't there. You've never experienced it. You have no idea. And even if I don't have an idea and if I don't know, here's what I do know. Jesus, when he became flesh, all fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily. One translation said corporately. And I tried to figure that one out. And what it means is at one time, together. He didn't have a little bit of God on Thursday and a little different bit of God on Friday. What happened was in Jesus dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him you have been made complete, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Now, look at the parallels. You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions. But God hath made you alive to both groups. He has raised us up, both letters. You have been saved, or you have been forgiven. And so what we begin seeing, that this happened through faith. Now, as you go through there, these are just absolute parallels on what takes place. Except for one statement. And the one statement was what was made to the Colossians. The book of Ephesians tells us what took place. What happened? They were saved by grace through faith. When did that happen? Ephesians does not tell you. Colossians tells you. They were dead and they were made alive. Ephesians tells us what happened. When were they made alive? Ephesians doesn't tell us that, but Colossians does. They were raised up to newness of life. When did that happen? And Ephesians does not tell you when that happened. But Colossians tells you exactly when it happened. So as you read these two, the one different statement is that statement that tells you when they were raised up and made alive and forgiven and saved. And that was when they were baptized into Christ. Now I know, because I used to believe this, that the majority of the world that we live in today does not believe that. The problem is, that's what the text says. So I've got to the point where I don't argue it anymore. What does the text say? Now I'm going to tell you a little story about when I was converted. I was not a Christian, and my wife married me anyway. If I'd have been her daddy... But I'm so glad that he didn't do that. So she arranged to have a Bible study at our house. And I said, it's okay. And so the preacher showed up, who I'd never seen before in my life. And he walked in the door, and my wife grabbed her purse and coat. She said, I'll be back later. And here's this man that I don't know. And he says, let's sit down at your table. Tell me what you think about God. Oh, okay, this is going to be a good time together because I can tell him what I think. But I told him what I thought. Tell me about whether or not you're a Christian. So I told him what I thought I knew and what I thought I believed. And he said, well, what did Jesus say that you ought to do to be saved? And I said, well... All you have to do is believe. So he reached over and handed me his open Bible that was open to Mark chapter 16. And he pointed at verse 16 and he says, "Would you read that, please?" So I read that to him. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And this guy asked me, he says, "So what did Jesus say that you ought to do to be saved?" And I said, "Well, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but..." And remember what I told you about the word "but"? Sometimes it's really good, sometimes it just shows your ignorance. So I said, "But..." And I explained to him. And he looked at me and he smiled and he says, "But what did Jesus say?" And I'm thinking, this guy's slow. So I said, "Well, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but..." And I explained to him again why. And he smiled and he said, "What did Jesus say you have to do to be saved?" I'm going to tell you, he was so slow. We did this 5 or 6 times. And every single time, he didn't argue with me. I was expecting an argument. He never argued with me. He said, "What did Jesus say you ought to do to be saved?" And finally, I said, "Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And then he just sat there and looked at me. And you talk about squirming. Silence sometimes is the best preacher that you can ever have. And he just sat there and looked at me. And finally, after a few minutes went by, and I'm sweating, he says, "Have you done that?" My answer was, "Not according to what it says." And I was surprised. He said, "You want to do it?" And I had to think about it. I finally said, "I think I better." He said, "You want to do it now?" So on a Thursday night, we went down to the building. And I was surprised. Excuse me. We got down to the building, and there were some old men. I found out later they were the elders of the church. And another big country bumpkin Texas man, I found out was the preacher of the church, and become one of my best friends. And their wives, and my wife, and a few other people. And I'm going, how did they know about this? The amazing thing was, I was a sinner, dead in my sin. And God that night raised me up to walk in newness of life. By the grace of God, I was saved through faith in Jesus. When? See, that's the problem of the denominational world. They never get this last part. They never want to take it. When? They always quote Ephesians 2. Two scriptures I'm going to guarantee you're going to get quoted. John 3 verse 16 and Ephesians 2 verse 8-9. So I've made it a point in my study with people, I go to Ephesians 2 first. But you know what? Here's an interesting thing. Y'all may not know this. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2 is preceded by verse 7. And verse 7 follows verse 6. And 6 follows 5, and 5 follows 4. And so don't start reading at verse 8 on me. You're in the middle of a sentence. Start at verse 1. And when you start at verse 1,
What you begin seeing is Paul didn't just talk about being saved by faith. He talked about the fact you were dead in sins. You were separated from God. And God, by His graciousness, has raised you up and you have been saved and forgiven of your sin. But if you want to know when it happens, you got to turn to the book of Colossians. And the moment that you turn to the book of Colossians, you see the parallel. Dead in sin, made alive, raised up, saved and forgiven, by faith, when you were baptized. So I'm going to tell you, don't ever quit preaching this. I had a preacher ask me one time, why do you preach on baptism so much? I said, because you won't. If you all would preach what the Lord said, then we wouldn't have to preach against all of the preaching that you're doing. You and I'd be in the same boat, and we'd be preaching people and telling them they could be saved by grace through faith, and it will happen the moment that they agree and are baptized and are raised up to walk in newness of life. And so we have these two verses. The Gentiles, they were separated from God. Were, past tense. They were, starting in verse 11, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the Jewish family. They were strangers from the covenant. You know when God gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the covenant in Exodus? That wasn't to the Gentiles. That was to Israel. And so when Moses repeated it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he begins that chapter and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God hath made a covenant with us." Is that black and white? He did not make it with them, he made it with us. And so Paul says what he learned from Deuteronomy 5, the Gentiles over here were strangers to the covenant. And being that way, they were without hope because they couldn't do anything about it. They had messed up, and all they could do is plead guilty. But God's having nothing to do with that. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so what happens is, Paul says, that's the way it was, and that's the way, before Paul got to Ephesus, that was the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles. Nothing to do with you sinners. I don't want to walk on the same side of the street. I'm not going to buy your food and eat it. I'm not going to come into your houses. I don't want you coming into my house. Why? Because they had sinned. Now, y'all see what Paul's getting at here? Well, you're not the only ones that sinned. You too have sinned. And God is no respecter of persons. If God condemns these people for sinning, when you sin, God is going to be fair and just and right. And so both sides now have been equally condemned, but both sides equally can be saved. Verse 13 and following, notice. But, another good use of that little word, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made both. Time out. Both who? What does both refer to? And the answer very easily is both groups. The Jewish group and the Gentile group. He has made both groups into one. So how many groups are there now? One. Okay. Now, that's what he said. One group. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Remember, I've talked about that this morning, and I talked about it tonight, that when you all came in here, all you Jews sit over here, and all you Gentiles sitting over here, and there wasn't a literal wall, but there was a spiritual wall. There was a law that says we don't have anything to do with them, and it became a wall of separation. And when Jesus came, what did He do? He tore that wall down. And when he tore the wall down and there was no dividing wall, what are we left with? One group. We're not two, but we are now one group. And by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, then in himself he might make the two what? The two groups, the Jew and the Gentile, into one. And now one new man, one person, one group, one family together on that, thus establishing peace. Now here's part of the problem. God established peace, but he expects us to carry it out. God established the unity of the Spirit, but you have to keep unified. God has provided the platform and the teaching and the recognition of that. And so what we have is we started off in Ephesus with two different groups, two different backgrounds, but now in Jesus that wall is gone. And so he is now both been made into one. The two have been made into one new man. Both have been reconciled into one body, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you that were afar off, and he preached peace to those that were near. And through him, now we both have our access in one Spirit and the Father. So then, the law that separated us is gone. I don't know about you, but every time I study the old law and all that it demands, all I can say is, thank you, Lord. I'm not sure I've even got it all figured out, let alone keeping all of the rules. But now that we've come to Jesus, it's not about rule keeping. Don't tell me that we don't have to obey. We are to obey. And as God's people, you're going to want to do everything that God says the moment you learn that that's what God says. And we're going to obey from the heart. And so obedience is going to become part of our character. But we're saved on the basis of forgiveness. And that took place when we believed, repented, and confessed, and were baptized into Christ. I call that, using Paul's language, obedience of the gospel. Now there's lots of other obedience that we do that has nothing to do with forgiveness. Let me illustrate. We came together this morning, we partook of the Lord's Supper, and so by partaking of the Lord's Supper, that forgave me of three adulteries. First of all, I don't need to be forgiven. Don't need to be forgiven what you haven't done. But it doesn't work that way. Whether you want to say bank robbers, whether you want to say murders or lies, partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't get you forgiven of anything. Well, if that be the case, then I'm not going to take it. Now you sin. Now you have rebelled openly against God, and now you need to be forgiven. So now what we do is we come to those passages to talk about forgiveness. And in order to be forgiven, there are certain conditions. Now, one of the mistakes we've made as a people and as Bible students is we lump all obedience together as if it was exactly the same with the same ends and that, and it's just not true. There are some things that God says you need to do to be forgiven. And there's other things God said you just need to do this. And you need to do it to be right. And if you're not going to do this, then you're not right. And now you need forgiveness. So always separate that. Old time preachers didn't use my vocabulary, but they talked about two laws of pardons. How many of you older people ever heard preachers preach on two laws of pardons? Thank you, Brother Gene. The first law was those that have never become Christians. They needed to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. The second law was concerning those that are Christians that have now sinned. And what they need to do in Acts chapter 8 was they were supposed to repent and pray that that might be forgiven them. 1 John said, and they need to confess to God that they indeed have sinned. And there are two different laws. Two different But they both pertain to forgiveness. So what happened now is Gentiles and the Jews have taken that law that divided us between, and Jesus annihilated that law. He tore down that law. And now what he has done is he's established peace. And there is now not two groups, but one group. There's not two bodies, there's one body. There's not two families, there's one family. And in that, we are simply one new man. We are Christians. And now, we're verse 19, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Did you all emphasize together with me? I tried to emphasize it loudly so that you could see this. We're not built separately. We're built together. And being built together in one body, we have fellowship one with another. And that word fellowship means a sharing together. But it's a sharing together not in coffee and donuts, but in the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ. So what happened was, whether you are Gentile or whether you are Jew, whether you are male or whether you are female, I don't know. What happened is, we're now one in Christ. So when I met you today, outside of Gene and his wife, I never met any of you. But you are my brother. You are my sister in the Lord. You're part of my family. And so, how many of you gave me a hug this morning? I just hug everybody. Sometimes I hug them and they're not Christians. And I tell them, well, that's free. Now, you want to study the Bible with me? But my point on this is, that's the way it ought to be. That we do that. Now, it's not always that we are that way with one another. I held a meeting at a congregation one time. Didn't know any of them either. Amazing. I showed up 20 minutes early so I could see what's going on. Nobody's there. And I waited. And finally, about 1 minute till starting time, a bunch of cars came in. And some parked over there and some parked over there. And they got out and they walked in. And nobody hugged each other and they didn't even shake hands. I went, that's interesting. So I walked in, and I'm going to spend all week with these people. And when I walked in, nobody talked to me. And pretty soon we started the service. And I got up and preached. And you know what I was preaching on that week? Ephesians. I don't know, that kind of looks like the providence of God to me. I didn't know they were having problems. I'm not even going to tell you what their problems were. They were in trouble as a church because they didn't like one another. And there were two groups. And they divided, and one group sat on one side, and the other group sat on the other side. And they wouldn't even talk to each other. We said amen, and they got up, and they walked out, got in their cars, and left. And I'm standing at the front door going, what happened? And then my second question is, who's going to buy me lunch? Well, I went back to my hotel room and I walked across the street to McDonald's and I bought my own lunch. And I spent all afternoon by myself. Nobody called and I didn't see anybody. And so I went to church early that night and nobody showed up until a minute before our time. And we repeated Sunday morning and Monday night and Tuesday night. That church doesn't exist. You can't exist as a church if you don't love one another. And we need to get past the superficial. We need to get past the ethnicity and the genealogies and the outward symbols, riches versus poor, educated versus uneducated, laborers versus white collar. Can you think of some other divisions that you've seen in the church? Y'all can. But I'm going to tell you what. They're all wrong. And we as God's people cannot do that. Now I'm going to say cannot because I hope you're on my side and we can say we will not do that. We are God's people. Now in Christ we have access through one Spirit, and the whole body together is built into a temple to God, and we are built together as a dwelling place of God. We got to love one another, brethren. In Christ, we were made alive, we were raised up, we were saved, we were brought near, we were reconciled, we're now citizens of one body, part of God's family, and together we make up God's temple. That's what we learned tonight. Part of that we learned this morning, but it's repeated again. That's what we learned tonight. How did we get together in this one new man? Romans 6. For as many of you as were baptized, where? Into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too can walk in newness of life. We're going to talk about that newness of life when we hit chapter 4. But I want you to notice, Paul talked about it in Ephesians 2. God raised us up. And so he says in Colossians, it happened when you were baptized. And he repeats it now in the book of Romans. When you were baptized, you were then raised up to walk in newness of life. You were made alive in Christ. And that happened when, by faith, after your confession, and noting that you have repented of your sins, you were baptized into Christ. So why do we keep preaching on baptism? Because that's how people come into Christ. Do we ignore faith? Oh no. You can't be baptized if you don't believe. Do we deny repentance? Do you remember John the Baptist? When they came out to be baptized of him, he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." He wasn't denying them to be baptized. He said, you just got to repent first. And that's absolutely right. So, what we're offering is this opportunity. I don't know any of you. I'm getting to know some of you. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want you to be willing to confess this before the people here. I want you to repent of your sin. And if you're willing to do that tonight, we'll take you. We have the water here. And we will baptize you tonight into Christ. And you become one of God's people.